Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to all of you. This is the day the Lord has made. We will still rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. And God bless you all today on this beautiful Sunday. Well, things have sure changed the last couple months, huh? The world has changed. Our lives have been changed dramatically. And one is the way that people dress. With most of us working from home and doing Zoom throughout the day, clothing industry experts have said that tops are being purchased like crazy, but nobody worrying about pants because they're wearing shorts. So that has changed a lot. And today's message talks about being dressed up spiritually. I remember being invited to my 25th high school reunion and back in Illinois. And so I was all excited and flew out to Illinois and stayed with my folks and was ready for the big occasion. And they had told us to dress in 70s garb. So I got out my big bottom, bell-bottom pants that are flared out, and I'm all ready to go with my white belt, and went to the country club for our graduation, or for our anniversary of our 25th high school reunion. What they didn't tell me, because I didn't live in Illinois, is that they changed their plans for dress and just dress regular. I didn't get the memo, literally did not get the memo. I came into that, everybody looking at me, my bell bottoms, I didn't stay very long. I was so embarrassed. It was crazy. I was watching a movie the other day about golfers in the early 1900s, and I was amazed to see that the golfers were golfing with white shirts and ties and dress slacks. I thought, my goodness, how things have changed. Pastor Robin talked about the fact that of the whole movement of dressing for success, and that we dress a certain way and impacts the way we operate. Well, I'm not dressed up this morning, but oh well. But God talks about, in our word today, about dressing up. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This section of Scripture, and I don't, Pastor Rick doesn't know this, but when he chose the different lessons for all of us to preach, the two that he selected for me are like dear old friends of mine that I've preached many, many times over the 40-some years, almost 40 years, and have used it in many of my discipleship classes. And this is another dear friend that has a lot of words that have deep meaning that are very rich. So I'm going to be going through that today as we look at this. Talks about the fact that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he starts it with what one commentator talks about, evangelical encouragement. That our encouragement, and when Jesus uses the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit to talk about changing our behavior, it's always based on Jesus Christ and the gospel. The gospel power, not the power of ourselves, not the power of the law. The law shows us our shortcomings, shows us our need for a Savior, but does not give the power. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, that's where our power source comes from, and that's what Paul is saying here. Because we are God's chosen people, we should act a certain way. The word is ecclesia, called out. God called you and chose you in his mercy and grace to be part of his family. Amen? You are part of the family of God, no matter what happens to us. We are in God's family. We are holy, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. His blood purifies us. And when God the Father sees us through Jesus, he sees us through the filter of Jesus' death and suffering and death and sees us as saints. You are a saint. You're a holy. And you're dearly loved, deeply loved, beyond measure. God loves you. Remember that today. Remember that no matter what happens, God loves you. Amen. We're dearly loved. And so because of that, he says, get dressed up. I remember after being lovingly released from a previous congregation that I did weddings on the weekends. And actually, it was kind of nice because it took me off my problems, and took my mind off my problems, rather, and focused on these weddings, the young couples, and all their enthusiasm and all their excitement. And some pretty nice places that we had weddings. Hyatt Beanie Ranch and some wonderful resorts here in the Phoenix and Scottsdale area. And sometimes it would call for being dressed up, so what I had to always make sure to know what the dress, the attire was for that particular wedding, because it could vary. And I didn't want to go unprepared and not dressed for the occasion, but I remember some pretty lavish receptions at some of these resorts and have really good memories. And God used that time in my life to really bless me and hopefully the couples. But when we come to the Lord, we dressed up a different way. God calls us to put on different clothes. Clothes that He provides by His mercy and grace, the robe of righteousness, and everything that comes after that. And so let's look at these words that are so rich that Paul used. He says, clothe yourselves, first of all, with compassion. In the King James, it talks about bowels of compassion. And in the Greek, it talks about feeling it in our gut. Maybe through the stress of what we've been experiencing the last couple of months, you felt from time to time your stomach churning. That's when we feel something in our gut. We talk about feeling in our gut. Well, here, Paul says, feel that love. Have such compassion that you feel it deep down inside you. Not like, oh yeah, I love you too. But really with deep bowels of compassion to care for one another. Have compassion for one another. And if there's ever been a time when we need compassion for one another, it's now. Are people always at their best recently in the last few months? Do we always see people at their best? Far from it. With all this pressure that people are feeling and the panic and the fear that so many are experiencing, many times the worst comes out. So we're called to show the compassion of Jesus. The second word in our clothes, as we put on our clothes, is kindness. And the English word in the English translation there does not do the Greek word justice. It literally means a kindness and a goodness that is useful and helpful to people. You've heard the phrase good for nothing, somebody's good for nothing. This is just the opposite. It's having a kindness that's good for something, where people feel this goodness that comes from us and actually comes from Jesus. And we have this kindness and this goodness that's useful and helpful. Have you ever been around somebody who's always there just when you need them and is so helpful? We think in our church of Cindy. She's always there, right? We need something. There's Cindy. She probably already thought about it. And she's had 10 goals and 10 strategies to take care of it already. It's good to have people in our lives, and we are called to have that kind of good-for-something kindness that shows the love of Christ and the kindness of the Lord Jesus to people, even and especially when they don't deserve it. So it's a special type of kindness that's good for something. The second article of clothing we're called to put on is humility. It literally means in the Greek a lowering of our mind about ourselves. We've all seen athletes that have, they're so full of themselves, or movie stars, where they think it's all about them, and they strut around like a peacock, showing its feathers, and it's all about me, look at me, look at me, I need this, and I need that. Jesus comes to us and calls us to rather lower ourselves of our mindsets about ourselves, and elevate who other people are in God's sight, to lower ourselves. I think of athletes we talked about. There's one athlete in particular that shows this humility all the time, and that's Larry Fitzgerald. I've seen him at Suns games and seen how he interacts with fans away from the cameras and how he's so kind and gives eye contact with those fans, unlike some others that get out of my way. And he's very, very humble as anybody I've seen in sports. And we are called to have that kind of humility. That it's not about us, but it's about Jesus and our love for others. So whether it's in a marriage or any relationship or just dealing with the world, be humble. Also, we are called, it says, to have gentleness. And the Greek word here means avoiding unnecessary harshness with other people. Some people just don't know how to say things. They say it in the wrong way or do things that just kind of rubs people the wrong way. Here, in this Greek word, it's just the opposite of that. It's getting away the harshness and being gentle with people. Jesus was gentle with sinners. Not with religious leaders who were self-righteous and full of themselves, but to those who were broken and knew they were broken, who had addictions and hurts and habits and hang-ups. They knew they could not change and they needed someone else to help them. And Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and show them the love of God the Father and in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he showed them this amazing sense of gentleness, that the God of the universe was gentle and kind and considerate and compassionate to those that are broken. And we've got a lot of broken people in our world today, and they need to see Jesus. They need to see and feel and experience the gentleness that comes from a Christ follower. And I feel the Holy Spirit saying, watch for people in your life in this new week where you can be gentle with them. A gentleman, a gentle woman, a gentle child, a gentle person, a gentle teenager. Be gentle and kind because people need it like never before. In the church and outside the church. Whether a person has a mask or doesn't wear a mask. Whether a person has gloves or doesn't have a glove. Regardless of a person's viewpoint, love them anyway. Be gentle with one another. Be gentle. This is a blood-bought soul bought by the blood of Jesus. This person is loved by God just as much as he loves us. So be gentle and show them the gentleness of the Lord. Because they're not going to see it at Costco. They're not going to see it at Walmart. They're not going to see it standing in line. And they're not going to see it down the road, as some of you unfortunately experienced recently, the way people are acting on the highways and byways. So let's be gentle, as Jesus is gentle, and as he treats us with gentleness, so we also are called to put this article of clothing as we get dressed up with the Lord before we leave the house. All right, so what else? Bear with each other. Have you ever just been in a situation where you just currently can't stand it any longer? This person is getting to you. Maybe you've been stuck in the house and it's like, I just need to get away from it all. I mean, from you. I mean, oh, did I say that? But it comes out and we all need to be have our own time and space in our bubble, right? But we need to bear with each other. And in this, the Greek word talks about the fact of putting up with things and just being patient and loving and asking the Lord to give us grace. And he gives us grace, so we can give that grace and extend that grace with others and bear with them. Because we all have our issues, right? All of us. Where we say things we don't think about, don't mean. We do things that are not real loving because we've got something else on the mind. And we talked about that in our Bubba breakfast yesterday, that James talked about the fact that he works with the halfway house, that people have their own issues and they bring their issues to us and they treat us because of all the stuff that's going on in their lives. And he said, don't take it personally. He's trying to learn not to take it personally. Well, the same with all of us. With whatever people throw at us because of the stress they're feeling, don't take it personally. Bear with them. Even when it feels unbearable, may God give us His strength and His love. Amen? Because we need it. And we get that forgiveness. And it says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And with the friction and the conflict of life, eventually it's going to happen. So we rub each other the wrong way, and it's going to be friction, and it's going to be difficult at times. And so the Bible doesn't say if this happens, but when it happens, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How much has the Lord forgiven us? A little bit? So big, right? We put it, we get, oh, wow, you're so big. And that's how big and large and great is the forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus over and over and over. Is Jesus patient with us? Oh, yeah. Is God the Father? Does he say, that's it, Robert? No more. No mas. No. He forgives us as we come to the Lord Jesus as stumbling, bumbling children of God that are fallen and broken. and we've fallen and we can't get up, here comes the Savior with the nail-scarred hands, lifting us up over and over and over without stop. And we can do that. We're called to do that with others. The literal Greek word for forgive means to give grace to someone else. To give them the undeserved favor and the undeserved grace that we received, and maybe they don't deserve it, but we don't deserve it either, and just pass it on, that grace, to somebody else when they really aren't acting like they deserve it. Is forgiveness a thing of deserving? I hear this over and over. Some of the parents that I work with say, well, when you show you're really sorry, then I'll forgive you. Or you got to do this now. Or even worse, parents will say, I will never forgive you for what you did in the past. Never? I will never forgive you? What if God said that to us? I'll never forgive you for what you did in the past. God doesn't do that. We shouldn't do that because of Jesus and the amazing grace we've all received. So we're called to forgive as the Lord forgives us. So we put that piece of article clothing on and get dressed up. We forgive as the Lord forgives us. And over all these virtues, the Bible says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So above all this, we put on love. And the Greek word is agape. It means a love that's put into action. Not just feeling, not just emotion, not sentimentality. It's action. It's putting our love and our dedication and our care for others into action. Seeing a need and filling that need for others. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of His love, not our love. The Greek word for agape actually means a sacrificial love that comes deep from the Lord. It's called a divine love. This is not human love. It's truly from God, truly divine. So he says, put all these virtues on together and put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And actually, the Greek word there is in perfect and completeness. It means, as we put this love on, it just is the ribbon or the rope or the tie that just ties it all together. It binds it all together, all these articles of clothing that they put it on the belt that keeps it all together. All this is put on, we talk about in our lives, in our relationship with others. We put on the love of God. Like a shirt, and we just put it on, and we're covered with the love of God. So are you covered? We talk about being covered with insurance, make sure we're covered with this or covered for that. Make sure we're all covered with the love of God. God loves us so much, beyond measure. How great is the love of the Father that we should be called children of God, John says. So we remember that we are loved and we put it all together in perfect completeness, this love of Christ. So we're putting on our clothes and then Paul continues, there's so much in this section of Scripture, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word Irene in Spanish or English, Irene, is the word we have here for peace. It means a sense of rest, a sense of complete quietness and peace inside us. A sense of quietness and tranquility and serenity deep inside of us, not based on circumstances in our lives. As Pastor Robin talked about the fact that we are called to live in faith and not in fear and panic with all that's going on around us. And here the Bible says through the Holy Spirit through Paul, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word for ruled in the Greek is the literal word we have for umpire. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire. We talk about, you make the call. Well, here we let the peace of Christ make the call, make the decisions in our lives. Have you noticed if we're living out of panic or fear that your brain doesn't work right? Over at Touchstone, we talk a lot about that. When we get all full of fear and anxiety or trauma from the past or trauma in the future that we're afraid of or trauma in the present, it impacts our ability to think clearly. We can't think clearly. And we need the peace and the serenity of Christ to rule in our hearts that takes place as the umpire, as the ruler, as the decision maker. And I kept thinking, but how many times have I made decisions that wasn't operating in the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us, as he did to his disciples on the first Easter night, peace be with you. And maybe you need to hear that right now. And I declare to you, everyone listening, peace be with you and your family right now. Receive that peace. Whether we can share the peace of the Lord or not, Jesus is with you now. And he says, peace be with you, family. Peace be with you, my friend. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Bible says there will be, he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is kept on God because he trusts in him. So we're called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And he says this, and be thankful. Some people are realizing there's a lot to be thankful for, even in the middle of the last 2 weeks of the crisis of the virus. Some people are using this as an opportunity to do good for others. And churches are responding like crazy. Many are doing some great things that they never thought of doing. Yes, even Zoom, from us technology-challenged people like me. I never would have thought it. And actually, Zoom has helped in some of my family to open up because they can see us, but there's still that distance that we're not right there in their face. And some have opened up to even more. I never would have thought I'd say that, but it is actually happening. Despite the disconnection that happened, or all of a sudden we're in a perfect moment, and then, oops, or someone has a mute button, and you're saying, you're trying to point out to them, unmute it, or try to verbalize it with our words, and they're trying to read our lips to say, oh yeah, unmute yourself so we can hear you. Alright, so we're called to be thankful. And we talked about the peace of Christ, and now Paul talks about the Word of Christ. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word for word here is logos. It says, let the Word of Christ take residence and be at home in your lives. When you read the Bible, when you look at the Word and you read that the Word that God has given for you at 15 minutes a day, do you feel more at home in the Word of God than you did a year ago? I hope that's the case. You're getting more familiar. Like this is a friend. I mentioned this section of Scripture, like an old friend being reacquainted for years and years meditating on it. And there's so much in this section of Scripture. I encourage you to take some time every day this week to take a part of this Word and not just study it, but meditate, chew on it, digest it, think about it, apply it to your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make it part of you so you feel at home with the Bible. And in a rich way, the Bible and the Word of God is always on your lips and your mind and your hearts. And that's the difference that we pastors, we see, right? Is when we see someone that's living in the Word, and the Word is so much a part of their lives that where they go, the Word goes, and it just seeps out of their mouth. That's what we love to see as pastors. People are growing as disciples, and the Word starts coming out of their mouths. And you see that. And it's such a gratifying thing to see people who are in recovery telling you about the Word of God, and not you having to tell them. And they're sharing what God is teaching them and what they're eating and digesting spiritually of the bread of life from the Word of God. Amen? It's awesome. So let the Word of Christ keep dwelling in richly even more now that we have more time or at home. Use that time to dwell in God's Word on a more frequent basis than ever before and let it be a part of your life. Because people will see that the more the Word is in us and not the Word of the world, but God's Word. Let God's Word have the last word in your life. Not the world, not Satan, not our own, or TV, or entertainment, or stuff, or junk, but the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as, now get this, before we continue, is it only the pastor's job to teach and admonish and give wisdom to people, to Christians? That is a lie of Satan that happened pretty early in the church history with Constantine, where you had paid clergy that were paid to tell you about God. But, well, we don't read the Word on our own. We don't certainly talk to one another. That's the pastor's job. And there's so much separation in religion from the regular called people of God to be ministers. We are all called to minister to one another. And Rick Warren had a Bible study on all the one another's in the Bible, and this is one that's very important. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. There needs to be times and moments, teachable moments, where our people are talking to other people about the Word of God. It's not just the pastors talking about it. Some people feel very uncomfortable talking about the Word of God because they were brought up in a church that was very ritualistic and cold and formal, and that was preacher talk. No, this isn't preacher talk. Every child of God is called to be comfortable with the Word of God, and we're called to teach each other and admonish one another. Not say, well, Pastor Rick, I think you should call this person, and you need to straighten them out. You need to talk to them. No! You talk to them. You admonish them. You teach them. You have that relationship. You have that opportunity. And the church grows exponentially, spiritually and numerically as well, when God's people are operating as God's children, and we're all called as ministers to teach and admonish one another. In the Greek word, the word for teaching means to cause to learn something, that we're different after that fact that we've been talking about. And admonish in the Greek means put the mind in the right place, or we might say get the right mindset. So when someone admonishes one another, it's not all negative. It's helping that person have a different mindset, a different perspective on life, and helping them to see something in a different way with the way God sees it, not the way the world sees it. So we, in love, admonish one another. Not just one person or another, but with each other, we admonish one another with all wisdom. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing facts. Wisdom is knowing how to apply a certain fact or something in a person's life to say the right thing, the right time, and the right way, and acting appropriately with a sense that this is what God wants. Isn't it great to be around somebody who has wisdom? They don't have to be old or young. It doesn't matter their age. You just have the sense that they're an old soul, and they've lived life, and they have life experiences they share, and they have this richness about them when you're someone who's very wise. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we pray that God, would you give us more wisdom? Help us. Excuse me. We continue, because Paul talks about, and there's so much in this section of Scripture, but here he talks about there's a different way of teaching one another, not just speaking, but also singing. Have you noticed, and we're here and we're watching the PowerPoint, that there are times where something jumps out that PowerPoint right into your life. That certain song, Pastor Rick, he's good at choosing songs for us pastors when you know we're preaching, unless we throw off the schedule, right, Robert? We get off the track. But he'll have certain songs that he picked up for us, which is cool. And there's something about music and worship that teaches us and hits us in the heart more than just reading something. You know what I mean? When we're in worship together and God shines the spotlight of His Word on a certain area in our life, and it may just be one phrase. That's happened to me a lot of times. Just one little phrase, a one little verse, one little song jumped out, and I'll meditate on that for maybe the whole week, of one little phrase that I never thought of before or just hit me. And it can be different times in different ways. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack this. So we say we're going to teach one another, admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what are the differences here? Well, in the Greek, it talks about that. And it's really interesting how these words mean something different. Psalms, of course, that's the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. The Jewish people would take the Psalms and they put it to music. In fact, the word psalm literally means a striking of the musical strings in a song to God. And I often thought years ago when it was a controversy of having guitars in church. Boy, that was a big deal, right? Remember that? Oh, allowing guitars in a Missouri Synod church. Well, it's right here in the Bible. That's what a psalm literally means, playing a stringed instrument and singing to God. It doesn't say using an organ and only an organ, only a piano. No, not that guitar. That's for hippies. We don't do that in our church, right? But the Psalms are, and the book of Psalms are very enriching, very enduring. We went through the Psalm, probably took 2 years here at our church. Went through every single Psalm. And in that, David pours out his emotions to God, reflects and redirects his attention back to God, refocuses, and then pours out praise to God. So we sing with Psalms. And the next word is hymns. This literally means sacred songs to celebrate. Cheers to God. They used this word in the ancient Greeks did when they would praise their gods or their heroes in battle. They would make up songs and sing this out as a victory chant, as a cheer for the leader. Well, when we worship and sing hymns to God, we're going, cheers to our Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And when we sing and we celebrate, as we're going to do here coming up in June, the first Sunday in June, to celebrate the risen Christ and sing and rejoice in the Lord. That's what it means to give a cheer to God in the hymns of the church. The next song is really, the next word for song is spiritual songs. Literally means spontaneous songs by the Holy Spirit. These are songs that just come up and bubble up from the Holy Spirit, and we just offer them spontaneously to the Lord. I'll never forget going to a couple different Alpha conferences where they did this. And they said, we're going to have some background music, and all of us come together in the Holy Spirit. And then after we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and having healing service, and it's just as you're listening to this background music, sing a spontaneous song to the Lord. And I've never done this before. We, Missouri Synod Lutherans, never were taught that. It was amazing. There were like different levels going on. And it started with this, and it started more and more and more, and different octaves and harmonies were going on in the church. And it literally sounded like a bunch of angels were coming together and celebrating Christ. I'll never forget it. And it was at first kind of unusual, but the more you got into it and got less self-conscious and just let yourself go in this worship from our spirit to the Holy Spirit singing together to God, it was absolutely amazing. It was just incredible. So the Christian church is called to sing to one another and to teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We can sing with different types of attitudes, right? So we need to check our attitude before we worship. And it's not just singing, it's worship in our heart. Whether we make a joyful noise or whatever it is, it's what's in our heart that God listens to, our heart song. How is our heart? And we sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And then finally, the last verse, as we get all dressed up. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wherever we go, whatever we do, in word or deed, we do it in the name of Jesus, to God be the glory. Somebody was asking me, how are you able to manage and to work at Touchstone where you're not allowed to talk about Christ? I said, well, I try to live it and then wait for people to ask me the hope I have within me, give me the opportunity to witness. So that whatever I'm doing, I'm praying, and there are other Christians at Touchstone that do the same thing, praying that God will use us, that we will reflect His light, His love, His hope, His glory, especially now, and show that love of Christ to others, and eventually they see a difference and will ask about it. And then we have the opportunity to do that. So we're called to do this all in the name of Jesus. We can do church work, we can do religious work, but do it in our power and in our name. But it's much different when we do it in the name of Jesus, when we do it for Him. We've all had uncomfortable projects that we're called to do. We don't look forward to having that conversation with a certain person or doing this or doing that. It's not fun. But why do we do it? Or anything we do, we all need to question our motives. Why are we doing this? And we do it all for Jesus, right? We sing hymns about that, to do it all for Him.
Why do we do that? Because He's done so much for us. So we get all dressed up and we have somewhere to go out to a world that is just a mess even more than ever before and needs compassion, needs kindness, needs love, and needs peace, and needs a good word from God. Well, let's bring that good word of the gospel to others in Jesus' name. Amen.